The word of God says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, we're grateful to be here, to be in your house. Lord, take away the distractions from our mind. Help us to focus on your eternal word. And God, as we understand what the Bible says, let us not be content just to understand, not just to listen, but to heed and to apply and to obey what you have called us to as your followers. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Eye for an eye. You know, I was told just a few weeks ago when we had Pastor Ryan Bevan here and we were having revival services that one of our little ones in junior church, little brother Noah Brown, was praying for Pastor Ryan and praying for revival. And he prayed, Dear God, I pray that revival would go good. And that Pastor Ryan would repent of his sins. And amen. All right. We all need some repentance, right? And, you know, we all struggle with sin. And even the preacher, especially the preacher. So, amen. That's good. And, you know, as we come to a text of Scripture like this, and these next several verses, as we end Matthew chapter 5, man, you read these verses, and it's like, man, I need some work. I need some help. Man, I got some sins I need to repent of. These passages are convicting. Everybody needs some work. Would you say amen to that? Jesus is preaching the most famous sermon of all time, the Sermon on the Mount. And there sits his disciples, a countless untold number of Jewish people. Some religious leaders are there. And Jesus is trying to unteach what has been taught by the scribes, the Pharisees, and the rabbis for centuries. The people first had to unlearn what they had believed for so long. Maybe that's your testimony today. You had like huge misunderstandings about what the Bible taught, or perhaps maybe you were in a church whose doctrine was just based on traditions and feelings instead of the Word of God, but you believed those things for so long, it took you some time, or maybe it's taking you time to unlearn what was false as you humbly come to the Word of God and submit to what it teaches. The Jewish people had been taught bad doctrine for so long that Jesus is trying to unteach them first and to purge their minds and their hearts with the truth. Now, it's important to remember, Christ is not teaching how a person gets to heaven. Some people read these verses and they're like, oh, you got to do those things in order to get to heaven. No. He's teaching us how people live who are already going to heaven. Our opening verses display today a picture of the Christian as he ought to be. Sadly, not as we typically are. Just reading these verses bring conviction. If more of us lived like this, more of the lost would want to be one of us. And even if they didn't believe our doctrine, they would believe a life like this. You see, the Old Testament law that we're covering today, eye for an eye, was used as an excuse for retaliation. Here was the sinful attitude of that day. You get me, and I'm going to get you. Eye for an eye. You hit me, I'm going to hit you back. There is a get even mentality that plagues human nature and even Christianity. And yet followers of Jesus are never to have vengeful hearts. We are called to more. Look at verse number 38 of Matthew 5 as we get into these verses today. It says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. How many of you have ever heard that phrase before in your life? Eye for an eye, eye for an eye. I first want to teach you the proper understanding of this Old Testament law and then explain how they misunderstood it. Let me say this up front. There is nothing wrong with this law. There is nothing wrong with this Old Testament law. Remember, Jesus isn't fixing the law. He's fixing their understanding of the law. So where does this come from? Well, it's first mentioned in the book of Exodus, and then Leviticus, and then Deuteronomy. Here's what we read in Deuteronomy 19, verse 20. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. Verse 21, and thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. This is known as lex talionis. Lex meaning law, talionis meaning retaliation, the law of retaliation. It is one of the oldest known laws in the entire world. It is found in something called the Codex of Hammurabi, which was a very old collection of legal documents. This law is also known as tit for tat or quid pro quo, and it was established to deter wrongdoers from doing what? Wrong. But it had become something different. It was established so that you would have fear of consequence. If you have no fear of consequence, you'd be a lot more likely to knock a few teeth out. But when the Lord said, tooth for tooth, eye for eye, hand for hand, you'd think a lot longer before you threw that punch. That would cool your temper off pretty quick. And it was done so that people would hear and fear. If you poked out somebody's eye and then the law said, all right, now give us your eye. You hear about that, you're like, I'd like to keep my eye. I'm not going to do what they did because I want to keep my eye. They would hear and they would fear. The Lord was also setting boundaries on justice and punishment. The punishment should match the crime. Now, somebody would see this as harsh. Wow, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, that's not very loving. That's not very merciful. No, it's completely merciful. Equal punishment for the crime committed. What's more merciful than that? Well, let's just let them go. Is that merciful to the person they go and violate next? No, this is a merciful law because it prevents unjust punishment. You take my tooth, now give me your eye. No, God set boundaries. Can I remind you that the Lord is the one who created this law? Therefore, it cannot be morally corrupt. God is the one who established the death penalty. God also created judges, magistrates, authorities, and the government itself. Romans 13, verse 4 tells us the purpose for all of these things. Why did God create all of these things? Because mankind is sinful and sinners do sinful things. So God is putting parameters on this. And in Romans 13, verse 4, it says, for he, referring to those in power, those in authority, the government, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. God established authority, like the government, to punish evil. Now, why do we have this so messed up today? Why does it seem like sometimes criminals have more rights than law-abiding citizens? Why does it even seem like the law at times hurts those who do good and rewards those who are constantly doing evil? Where did all this come from? Where did we go wrong? I was listening to a sermon just a few weeks ago on this passage, and In that sermon, the preacher connected what we're seeing today, some of the anarchy, some of this lawlessness, he connected what we're seeing today with a liberal stance in the pulpits of America. He said that when the pulpit went liberal and stopped preaching the character of God, that God is a just and holy God, when they stopped preaching hell and eternal punishment, and the church went soft on sin, the nation followed. Listen, to let evil go unpunished is not merciful. It is an affront to God's justice. It's not that we hate a criminal or hate the criminal, but we ought to protect the innocent. Now look, the gospel says anybody can be forgiven of anything. But the word of God also says there ought to be consequences for evil doers. It wasn't the wild, wild west out there. God is establishing these things. He's setting up a civil law, court, judges to determine the punishment. Again, the punishment was to match the crime. If someone knocks your tooth out, that doesn't mean you get to take their hand in response. Many times, they required two or three witnesses for judgment to take place. Why? God did all of this to protect good from evil. Now, we have a really warped sense of justice in our country. Let me give you an illustration of this. Here's how kind of twisted our culture has it. When a woman is raped and becomes pregnant, our culture says the reasonable thing to do is to create a second victim and abort the child. Let's not talk about putting to death the rapist. That seems extreme. But killing the innocent child in the womb doesn't. We live in a time, Isaiah said, where people call evil good and good evil and exchange darkness for light and light for darkness. You know, many of the same people who are pro-abortion are against the death penalty. What? Somebody make it make sense. And I've even heard that some will try to use the death penalty against those who are pro-life to prove that, well, oh, you're for the death penalty. Well, you're not really pro-life then, are you? As if, now look, I said it in the other services too. Like, I'm not the sharpest crayon in the box, okay? But even I can understand the difference between murdering an innocent child in the womb and putting to death a guilty murderer. Those are not the same thing, amen? Have the minds of people been so corrupted by Satan that we can't even tell what justice is anymore? Let me give you another illustration. And we're just jumping into it, too. And like I told the other services, like if it's on the paper, it's coming out of the mouth, okay? I just found and learned, and it's been kind of going on for a while or in the process for a while, but Louisiana became the first state to approve surgical castration for pedophiles. Amen. All right, that's my response to it. Amen. Come on, Ohio. And there's been pushback against this. Too harsh? No. It's too harsh, or here's another. Statistically, somebody said, it's been proven that this won't prevent others from doing it. My thought is, and what if it doesn't? Evil was punished. And that's why our government should exist. To punish evil and to reward good. That's not my opinion. That's what Scripture teaches about those in authority. The court, listen to me, the courtroom is not a place for pity. There seems to be many in places of authority and in judgment seats who somehow believe that it is their responsibility not to seek justice, but to carry out mercy and pity. Violent criminals who are slapped on the wrist, who go out and commit, surprise, surprise, another violent crime. The Bible has something to say about this. Leviticus 19, verse 15, it says this: "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." There is to be no preferential treatment. You should not judge some one way and others another. Before this law is given in Deuteronomy, God says, don't have pity. God says that. Perhaps you've seen a story like this play out. A family of Christians gather in a courtroom. Their loved one has been killed, murdered. And there they stand in the courtroom. We've probably seen videos like this and heard of stories where one of the family members will stand up, perhaps even the father of the slain child, and will say something like, as he looks at the murderer of his child, "I forgive you, and Jesus will forgive you." This is mercy we cannot fathom. We look at that and say, how is that humanly possible? It's not. Such love and forgiveness can only be brought about by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit working in the heart of the believer. None of us ever want to be in that position, but deep down, for those of us who are in Christ, when we see that situation, we can't help but say, wow, praise God, that's what Jesus means. That's what he's teaching. That's what he's talking about. A supernatural kindness and grace and forgiveness. However, if in that situation, the judge then said, well, the Bible does say that we should forgive 70 times, seven times. And then the judge then turns to the criminal and says, I'm feeling pretty forgiving too. You can go free. Those of us who may be in awe and admiration of those who could forgive in that family would then turn in disgust at that judge. And we would say, that's not your job. God has not set you up to show pity, but to carry out his justice, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand. That's God's purpose. So then how did they misunderstand this? They understood this law as a law of retaliation, personally. What God meant for the court, they took personal, balancing the scales. Equal retribution. They took this passage as an excuse to get even with somebody. The Pharisees had utterly misinterpreted the Old Testament, and they used this law. Please don't miss this, all right? If you don't get this, you're going to be all messed up when it comes to these verses. They used it as an encouragement for revenge instead of a hindrance to evil. God made it so they would hear and fear it would be a hindrance to evil. They took that and they used it as an encouragement for revenge. Eye for an eye became license for vengeance. The Pharisees had shifted the focus of the scripture. They put all the focus on the retaliation instead of punishing the criminal. Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth was never established for personal relationships. Look, if you steal from me, if you rob me biblically and judicially, that doesn't mean I get to rob you. I can't break into your house if you break into my house. It's like, well, eye for eye, right? These verses do not give us the right to be a vigilante, no matter how much you like Batman. And I like Batman. Joe, you like Batman, all right? Listen, do you think that God established, truly, that God in heaven wrote this law like this? Oh, if somebody gets you, you get them back. Not a chance. And yet that's exactly how the Pharisees took it. Yet it says in Leviticus 19, verse 18, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Well, they forgot that part now, didn't they? The same author, Moses, who wrote eye for eye, tooth for tooth, wrote, do not avenge yourself. But then he takes it a step further. Or bear a grudge. To avenge yourself is something that you do outwardly. But a grudge? Well, that's the heart now, isn't it? And that's what Jesus is after. The heart. A law that God established for justice had become an outlet for perverted retribution. The Pharisees were vindictive and spiteful. And if we're honest, remember the words of little Noah Brown? We all have some sins we need to repent of, right? If we're honest, many Christians have the same attitude today. You get me, I'm going to get you back. Cut me off in traffic, I'm on your bumper for 2 miles. You get rude with me, snippy with me, quick with me, and attitude with me, then I'm going to be quick to return the same short temper and the same attitude to you. God's people are not to live with a heart of retaliation or retribution or vengeance or getting even. Is that honoring to Christ? So how should we live? Verse number 39. Jesus says, but I say unto you that ye shall not, or that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. The most important thing to remember about these verses is that Jesus is exposing the sinful what? Heart. This verse does not teach Christians have to be doormats. It doesn't teach that we have to be pacifists. The Russian author Leo Tolstoy also misinterpreted this command. He said we should be completely non-resistant when people steal from us or hurt us. He based that belief off of this passage. You want it? I got some more, honey. Get it out. Like, what do you got? In your purse? And it's like, take it all. And is that what Christ is talking about? I know that, look, I've said it all day. I don't have to emphasize this a lot. But protect your home. Protect your family. look, I think we're a protected church. The Lord's protecting us, but there's also, if you get what I'm saying, okay? There are some of you who are like, preacher, if somebody comes into my house, they're really going to learn the meaning of holy, holy, holy. If you understand what I'm saying, preacher. My friend used to say, if somebody breaks into your house, they're not there to give you flowers, right? I got 4 kids. And a wife. If you come into my home, I'm going to give you 380 reasons why that's a bad idea. You get what I'm saying? And then if you don't get it the first time, I'll give you those reasons over and over again until you do, right? Some people see these verses and they think, oh yeah, just like, let you know, we can just be beat on. Just take what you want. It's all yours. You know. Do we literally think that Jesus means if somebody walked up to my wife in Walmart and smacked her, that I'm supposed to say, well, honey, turn the other side, you know? No, look, if you lay your hands on my wife, if a guy walks up to my wife and smacks her, we're going to have some pretty intimate fellowship, you and I. And then I could probably find a handful of guys in the church who would love to join in that fellowship with me. Amen, guys? And you know, some people would make you think that the God of the Old Testament is like a different God than the God of the New Testament. I mean, after all, the Old Testament God says, somebody hits you, hit them back. They put out your eye, you poke their eye out. And then loving Jesus comes along and says, no. You know, that's not right. Let's turn the other cheek. Can I remind you how that very same Jesus began and ended his ministry? By going into the temple with a whip, chasing out the money changers, and flipping the tables. Some of you are like, I kind of like the table flipping Jesus a little more than the turn the other cheek. I'm more like the table flipper, Pastor. And same Savior, same God. You know, it bothers me when people make our Savior out to be some sissy. Jesus was a masculine man. This passage of Scripture isn't about pacifism. That's why context matters. The law of God wasn't evil. Their hearts were evil. And anybody can take something God says and twist it for their own benefit and twist it to justify a sinful action. Do you have a heart that says, I'm gonna get even. I'll pay you back. Or when they smite you on the cheek, do you turn the other cheek? This is absolutely foreign to the human heart. Our flesh says, if you hit me, I'm swinging. I'm swinging. Nobody wants to be punched in the face. Nobody wants to be whooped. It's funny, our youngest daughter, Joanna, she's about 2.5. I've done this with all of our kids growing up. I've done the whole, dads, maybe you have two, you pull off the belt, snap, snap, and I'll chase my kids around. I'm like, not as much the older kids now, right? They're like, dad, quit. But Joanna, yeah, I'm like, oh, I'm going to whoop you. And now it's to the point where she'll come up when I get home, she'll give me a hug, she'll see my belt. And she'll say, Daddy, whoopins? Whoopins? Can I have a whoopin'? And you know, she'll run. She'll jump on the couch. She covers herself with pillows. And I'm just, you know, snap, snap. And but now it's backfired on us. Because, like, if Joanna is doing something she shouldn't be doing and continues to do that, there's been a time where my wife, Sierra, said, Joanna, do you want a whoopin'? And she's like, yeah. We're like, no. You know, like, nobody wants a whooping, right? Nobody wants to get hit. Jesus is supposed to be the guy that conquers these Romans, not the guy that lets the Romans beat on them. And yet he says, turn the other cheek. It's important to understand that this is a slap. A slap was not meant to injure as much as it was to humiliate the person. Now, apparently to the Jewish people, to slap someone in the face was one of, if not the most disrespectful things that you could do. Now, let's just think about this practically for a second. All right, look, I'm a grown man. If another man walked up to me and slapped me across the face, I think I'd rather you punch me in the face, to be honest with you. Like, I wouldn't know what to do. Did you smack me? Like, what did I do? I would be so confused. I'd say, just hit me, all right? I don't want to be smacked. And it was a form of, in that culture, to smack a person was almost the ultimate form of disrespect. And I say almost because there was something worse. If you were to backhand a person, that was worse. Look again at what Jesus says in verse number 39. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Hang on a second. If the majority of people, even today and then, were right-handed, how could I smack you with my right hand on your right cheek? Backhand. Jesus isn't just talking about someone beating on you. He's talking about the person who is humiliating you, disrespecting, demeaning. This would have been degrading and embarrassing above all else. And he says to that person, turn the other cheek. He takes it a step further. Look at verse 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law in court and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Now, I'll just say this. It doesn't seem like this is unjustified. Again, I don't think, it's not as if somebody's like wants your car, so they take you to court and they sue you and you just are like, well, here's my house too. You can have that. No, it seems to indicate the believer has done something wrong. That's why they're in court in the first place. They've done something wrong, sinfully, so they're being sued rightfully, justifiably. And the idea is, if that's the case, pay them back what you owe, and just because you offended them and sinned against them, give them your cloak also. Your coat was the inner, the cloak was the outer. I think it's kind of interesting. Did you notice that when somebody wrongs us judicially, we ought to be satisfied and content, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, equal punishment for the crime? But when the believer offends someone, we ought to go above and beyond to reconcile and to make it right. Now, can you imagine the look on the people's face as Jesus is teaching this stuff? What did he say? Now, this is how our flesh works, okay? Okay, they smite me on the cheek, and then Jesus says I'm supposed to turn the other cheek. So after they get the other cheek, can I punch them then? Like, is that it? I mean, how many? Remember when Christ said forgive, and then Peter asked what? How many? I mean, 70 times? He thought he was super spiritual. You missed the point, Peter. Are you missing the point? When you are misused, when you are abused, Christ calls us to resist retaliation, to forgive in the face of insult, to bear it, to pray for those who despitefully use us. This is the character of the Christian, because this is the character of Christ. Don't hold a grudge. 1 Peter 3 verse 9 says this. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Not only, it's like, so I can't return evil for evil, no. Railing for railing, no. Insult for, I'm not allowed to retaliate. But then God says, I don't even want you to be neutral. Fine, I'll clench my fist. I won't swing, preacher, you know. No, instead of returning evil for evil, return a blessing for evil. This is impossible, isn't it? Jonathan Edwards, when he was a young preacher, wrote down 70 resolutions that he committed to live his life by. Resolution number 14, never do anything out of revenge. Do you have that same resolve? Is that our heart today? In Romans 12, verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes this, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather, instead of avenging yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 20, therefore, because God's payday is coming someday, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, Give him something to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Verse 21, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Who gives you the right to retaliate? It wasn't Jesus. It's not God. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, notice this, that we should follow in his steps. Okay? Let's follow in the steps of Jesus. Amen. Everybody, let's walk like Jesus. What does that even mean? What steps? What example did he leave us? Verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. The steps that Christ has left for us, the path that he has called us to follow, do not return evil for evil. Because that's not what Jesus did. You say, preacher, if I don't do something, who will? God will. There is a divine verdict that will far surpass any inadequate attempt you have at justice. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The biblical answer to that question, God will. Now that should not move our hearts to say, yes, God's going to get them back. If so, you missed the point. You know, we always want to win. We always want to get the last hit. You ever play like gotcha last with your kids? I play that with my kids until they get like too old. And, like flick them. And now when they're like older and stronger, it like hurts when they get me back. I'm like, you did it harder than I did. That's kind of like how our the reality is this. We don't want an eye for an eye. We don't want a tooth for a tooth. We're not satisfied with that. Our sinful hearts don't want that. You take my tooth, I want your hand. And give me your foot while you're at it. Because you got me, and I'm not just going to get you back. I want to get you back worse. We always want to win. Do you realize that Jesus calls us to lose? But then, when I lose for Jesus, I win. Sometimes Christ calls us to lose. But that's not fair. Friend, aren't you glad God didn't give us what was fair? I said at the beginning of the message, there is a get even mentality that plagues human nature and even the minds and hearts of many believers. Let me put it this way. I'm glad God didn't get even with me. They stripped him naked. They spit in Christ's face. They plucked out his beard. They smote him on the cheek. They hit him in the eye. They knocked out his teeth. They pierced his hands. And yet as Christ was literally suffocating on the cross, he used his fleeting breath to cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's follow in his steps. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow with me for just a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed.